Well, good morning, everyone. Let me add my welcome to Brent's and David's and Mackie's. It's great to be with you. Great to meet some of you for the first time. One of the best things I get to do is meet guests who are here. So if you're a guest, please introduce yourself to me after the service. Would love to connect with you. Well, when I was a kid, maybe like you, maybe like many other kids, I was fascinated with fire. So when we went camping and had a bonfire, I would sit there mesmerized, transfixed, staring at this fire. And in our home, we had a fireplace, a wood-burning fireplace. And so on cold winter evenings, we would light that. And I couldn't decide whether to watch the fire or Hockey Night in Canada. It was a real contest between those two. Even a birthday candle that was lit was magical. And I would just stare at that. Now, when I was a kid, we did not have the fireplace channel. Do you know what that is? The fireplace channel. But I'm convinced that if we did, my parents could have turned that on, gone out for the evening, and come back. I would have been fine, just staring at that fire. And so, when I was 5 or 6 years old and I found a pack of matches, it was a good day. I tiptoed downstairs to my dad's home office, shut the door. My parents were busy gardening, doing something, I don't know, it doesn't matter. And I found that box of matches, and I had watched how adults do this. And so as a 5 or 6 year old, I began to light those matches one by one. And I did what any kid would do. I lit that match and watched it until it got too close to my fingers. And then I just simply dropped it on the carpet. And I took out the next one and did the same thing. And for 20 or 30 minutes, I lit matches and dropped the burning matches on the carpet over and over and over again. Ray, you look shocked in the back there. Well, where this is going. And I learned a number of things that day. I learned that after the box of matches was gone and the excitement kind of wore off, it dawned on me as I looked down that there were now 25 burn marks on the carpet, which was going to be tough for me to explain to my parents. I could pick up the matches and throw those away, but how would I explain the burn marks? And I also learned that day, friends, that though spanking is kind of frowned upon these days, considered kind of not very in vogue. It was very in vogue when I was a kid. And my parents were big proponents of spanking, as I learned that day. But of course, most importantly, what I learned is when I looked into my parents' eyes and I saw the fear mixed with some relief, but then went back to fear, I realized how dangerous this actually was. It's a miracle that that carpet didn't start on fire, that I didn't burn the house down. I was flirting with disaster, playing with fire, literally, completely naive as to the potential consequences that could lie ahead. Well, this morning, as we continue in our series entitled Sex, Money, and Power, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture. We're going to look at a story about a young man who is completely naive about the potential consequences of giving in to sexual temptation. Completely naive. He's flirting with disaster. He is playing with fire. And as we continue to explore this important topic, continuing from last week, it's really the story about a father talking to his son, warning his son about the potential pitfalls that lie ahead. And the father is telling a story about something he sees out a window. What does he say to his son, and what does it mean for us today? Well, let's find out. If you have your Bibles, turn to Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs chapter 7. And just before we begin, let me just set up the context here. Normally, we read the entire passage, and then we listen to 3 points kind of that come out of that passage. Well, this morning we're going to do something different. We're just going to stay in the story. And we're going to pause to reflect at certain points what this might mean for us. So again, this is a story about a father talking to a son about what the father sees as he looks out a window. Proverbs chapter 7, verse 6. At the window of my house, I looked down through the lattice, and I saw among the simple, I noticed among the young men a youth who had no sense. He was going down the street near her corner, walking along in the direction of her house. At twilight, as the day was fading, as the dark of night set in. So the father is telling his son about another young man who is described as simple, who is wandering down the street at night. He is looking for something. He is perhaps restless, perhaps lonely. This young man is not looking to get burned, but he is thinking, how close can I get my hand to the fire without getting burned? He is flirting with disaster. He is playing with fire. And this story tells us about what sexual temptation looks like and what it feels like. A couple things that I want you to notice is this man goes out at nighttime. Why? Because he can be anonymous. At nighttime, it's less likely that someone will say, hey, I recognize you. I know you. What are you doing out here? It's less likely he's going to be asked difficult questions. So under the cover of night, this young man, extremely vulnerable, goes looking for something. It kind of reminds me of people who are feeling lonely and restless, perhaps under stress, and they go on their computer late at night looking for something. They are not looking for illicit images per se, but they are open, they are vulnerable, they are looking for something. And when we're in that situation and looking for something, chances are we're going to find something. And like this young man wandering around an edgy part of town at night, he is vulnerable. Well, what happens? Let's find out. A story continues. Then out came a woman to meet him, dressed like a prostitute and with crafty intent. She is unruly and defiant. Her feet never stay at home. Now in the street, now in the squares, at every corner she lurks. She took hold of him and kissed him. And with a brazen face, she said, today I have fulfilled my vows and I have food from my fellowship offering at home. So I came out to meet you. I looked for you and I have found you. Now it's important to note that this story is a story in which the author is personifying certain things. Yes, it's a father talking to his son, and the woman, as we're going to find out, is the temptress in this story, but really, this is not a generalized statement about men and women. This is a kind of parable. The woman is personifying sexual temptation. The story could have been different. It could have been a father talking to his daughter. It could have been a mother talking to her son or daughter. Having said that, this is what we're given. So let's stay with this in this story. So what happens next here is that this woman appears. And she looks good. Sexual temptation always looks appealing to us. This woman is dressed to get attention, and she gets his attention. She begins to appeal to his senses, and there he is, again, wandering these streets, and he sees someone appealing. And she is brazen, she is bold, and she comes up to him and kisses him and says, I've been looking for you, and I've found you. So much for the flirting, she gets right to it, doesn't she? She expresses her desire, and let's just acknowledge, friends, it feels good to be desired, doesn't it? It feels good when someone notices us, when someone sees us, when someone of the opposite sex sees us and notices us and expresses desire or attraction for us. And I wonder if this young man, imagine for a moment that he's married. Imagine that he's not getting much affection or attention or noticing at home, because sometimes that happens, doesn't it? Sometimes as spouses, we realize we're not getting a whole lot of expressions of desire at home. Things are difficult. We have young kids. There's a lot of pressures. There's work pressures. There doesn't seem to be a whole lot of passion or energy at home in our relationship. And so this young man is incredibly vulnerable. And maybe he's thinking, you know, at work, as a manager, everyone is always complaining about this or that or the other. I'm under tremendous stress and pressure. People are always complaining to me, and I'm getting very little affirmation. And here I walk into a situation where someone notices me, someone sees me, someone desires me, someone is showing affection or affirmation for me. And what begins to happen is that his brain begins to be filled with all of these feel-good chemicals of dopamine and endorphins. It feels good to be desired, doesn't it? Well, let's find out what happens next. Verse 10. She's just told him that she came out to meet him. She has looked for him and found him. And then verse 16. I have covered my bed with colored linens from Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let's drink deeply of love till morning. Let's enjoy ourselves with love. My husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He took his purse filled with money and will not be home till full moon. Well, this young man, thinking that he was just going to flirt, just going to dabble, just kind of tinker at the edges, he was just curious after all, finds himself in over his head, and she begins to appeal to all of his senses. This is what sexual temptation looks like and feels like. She says, you know, I have linens from Egypt. And the man thinks to himself, wow, linens from Egypt. My linens at home are like from Walmart. They don't even match. She describes this so, it's so luxurious, so comfortable, so enticing. She says to him, interesting line here, she says, I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. And he thinks to himself, I like cinnamon. I usually put it on my toast, but never had it in a bed before. That sounds good. I mean, myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Who is this woman? Like one of the Spice Girls? Yeah, I know that was a bad one. But she is appealing to all of his senses. Do you see this? And then she goes for the kill. She says, come, let's drink deeply of love till morning. Let's enjoy ourselves with love. My husband is not home. He's gone on a long journey. He took his purse filled with money and will not be home till full moon. She's appealing now to the thought that there doesn't need to be any consequences to our evening together. No consequences, no strings attached. This doesn't have to be complicated. This can just be one time, something casual. And because this man's brain is awash with all of these feel-good chemicals of that lead him to kind of feel warm and a sense of attachment, a sense of being bonded. Remember, he's feeling that he's desired. He doesn't stop to ask questions. He doesn't stop to say, wait a minute, I don't really even know you at all. Wait a minute, you're being very flirtatious with me, a perfect stranger. Wait a minute, how will I feel tomorrow morning? Will I be filled with remorse and regret? Wait a minute, how will this impact my kids, my spouse? wait a minute, who else have you been sharing your cinnamon with here? He doesn't stop to ask any of these questions because it feels good and it feels right, and he thinks maybe there will be no consequences. And maybe, let's be honest, maybe if he's single, he thinks, you know, it would be nice to wake up in a bed and not be totally alone, like what happens every morning for me. Maybe the Christian ethic of saving sex till marriage is just totally unrealistic. I mean, nobody's really doing that anymore, are they? Besides, who knows, I might never get married. Can't I just be happy now? Can't I just follow my heart for once and just see where this goes? Don't I deserve that? And if the person is married, maybe they think, you know, I feel the sense of being trapped in my life, in my work, in my marriage, all these responsibilities. And this feels so good. This feels, makes me feel alive. This makes me feel like there's passion and intensity here, something that is lacking in my life. And don't I deserve to be happy now too? Well, what happens in this story? Let's find out. Because this story continues, verse 21. With persuasive words, she led him astray. She seduced him with her smooth talk. All at once, he followed her like an ox going to the slaughter, like a deer stepping into a noose till an arrow pierces his liver, like a bird darting into a snare, little knowing it would cost him his life. Wow. Never saw that one coming. This story was painted so romantically in expressions of desire and passion and kind of carefree, no consequences. And then the story takes a sudden turn. And it's as if Solomon, the father, is saying, my son, my daughter, this is what sexual temptation looks like and feels like, but here's where it ends up. There is an incredible price to pay, a devastating consequence when we are seduced, when we are drawn in and not aware of what's actually happening. This passage, without apology, is a clear warning to all of us. You may be drawn this way, but you need to consider the consequences to count the cost. And they are dramatic, like an ox going to the slaughter. Wow. I don't know if you've ever been to a slaughterhouse, but it's enough to make the most iron stomach lose their lunch. This image of this animal willingly going to slaughter. And there's great irony here because the deer steps into a noose until the hunter's arrow kills it. The bird darts into a snare, flapping its wings, trying to be free. It's ironic because the sexual affair, the temptation told us we would be free. We would feel alive. And here Solomon is telling his son with this incredible word of warning, here's where this actually ends up. Now maybe you're here today and you're thinking, come on, Jade. Come on, Solomon. It's being a bit dramatic, isn't it? I mean, do people who give in to sexual temptation really die? Isn't that a bit over the top? And yet Solomon is reminding us of the incredible and devastating consequences of being involved in an extramarital affair, of seeing sexual temptation and thinking it's no big deal. You know, Hillary Clinton is in the news a lot as the election comes up, and I remember a story that her husband, President Bill Clinton, told about when he confessed his extramarital affair to Hillary. And he said it was like going up to her and punching her in the gut. It was a horrible moment, and I just saw the incredible devastation and pain that I caused her. I'm thinking about that scene in The Death of a Salesman when the son, Biff, walks in on his dad, Willie, with another woman, inadvertently walks in, in this hotel room and sees them together. And he says to his dad, "You're a fake. You're a phony." The devastating effects that this has on our relationships. One woman this week told me, so I was previewing this sermon with her. She said, "You know, I have a friend who 30 years ago was involved in an affair. And she has lived with the shame and the guilt of that for 30 years. It has been like toxic in her relationships. And she, as a mother, cannot talk to her kids about sexual things because of this shame that continues to haunt her." Another one of my colleagues told me that when he was 10 or 11, he walked into his living room and he saw his dad sitting at a computer viewing porn. And how deeply devastated he was that his dad was doing this, and how they never talked about it. And it just was shrouded in this sense of shame and became a block in their relationship. Solomon is saying, you need to think this through. You need to consider how vulnerable you are, how many pitfalls are out there, and how powerful sex is. As we talked about last week, sex is about connection. It's about bonding. And because it's so precious, the Bible says it needs to be protected within the covenant of marriage. And Solomon is saying to his son, don't be naive. Don't flirt with disaster. Don't play with fire. A pastor who told me his story about how he had been ousted from the church that he had given himself so much to for so many years, was ousted, and several months later he made a poor choice, got involved in an affair, an extramarital affair, devastated his family, devastated his wife and his church. And he told me how his daughter, his young adult daughter, came to him and said, "Dad, you're not going to be walking me down any aisle when I get married." And how deeply that hurt him. How he realized how this affected all of his relationships. Well, what hope might we have here? What guidance? Is this just a warning story? Or what guidance might Solomon give his son in this passage and to us? Well, this proverb continues. It concludes with this. "Now then, my sons, listen to me. Pay attention to what I say. Do not let your heart turn to her ways or stray into her paths. Many are the victims she has brought down. Her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is a highway to the grave, leading down to the chambers of death." Verse 25, don't let your heart turn to her ways. In other places in the Proverbs, Solomon says, guard your hearts. Guard your hearts because it is the wellspring of life. You need to protect your heart, to recognize what attachments are being formed, to recognize how we are all sometimes vulnerable and prone to these pitfalls. How do we guard our hearts? Well, let me suggest a couple of practical things that we can do, I think. They're not in this passage per se, but they flow out of the Bible's teaching on sexuality. The first way we can guard our heart is really to check your emotional gauge. When you get into your car, sometimes you check your gas gauge, your temperature gauge to see where it's at. We need to be people who are aware of how we're doing emotionally. Are we feeling lonely and restless? Are we feeling a sense of stress? Are we feeling disconnected from our closest friends, from our closest relationships, from our spouse? Because if so, we need to be aware of that because we are particularly vulnerable. We're particularly vulnerable to another emotional bond being formed that is going to hurt us in some way, that feels good, that feels right, and yet may take us down the wrong path. If you're in that place, let me invite you to consider finding someone that you can be open with, that you can share with. If you're married, that's can be your spouse. It can be close friends. This is how I'm feeling. Find a pastor, a friend, someone that you can get together and talk with about how you're feeling, about how open you are, about how vulnerable you are. You know, one thing that I've learned is that, learned by experience, is that it helps to have friends that you can call up in a moment's notice. I remember maybe a year ago or so, feeling incredibly depleted, just completely physically exhausted, emotionally exhausted. And I remember I was somewhere and I was going home and I was thinking about how my wife Brandy and our kids had gone off on this camping trip. It was in the middle of summer. And I recognized I was going home to an empty house, feeling completely depleted, a little lonely, and I realized that there was a potential here. And how I, in that moment, texted a friend and just said, "Here's how I'm feeling. I'd love it if you could check in with me tomorrow." And just that simple act of being honest about how I was feeling and knowing that a trusted friend was going to check in with me tomorrow meant that I was on my toes, as it were, towards potential temptation, towards going online late at night, which I knew wasn't going to come. There was no good that was going to come of that. Do you have those people that you can be honest with? Sometimes it hurts your pride to kind of go, "I'm feeling this way. Can you check in with me?" Our ego tells us you'll be fine. But here's what Solomon is saying. Be alert to how you're feeling emotionally and reach out to those around you who can help you in this time. And the second way that we can guard our hearts, I think, is to invest in our closest relationships. You know, if you're single, someone told me recently that they work 60 or 70 hours a week. They give their best time to their work. And then they come home and all they have time left to do is to watch Netflix, to binge on Netflix. And I kind of understand that, but I also recognize the importance of being together with friends, of sharing your life, of how you're doing. Do you have those kinds of relationships? If you're married, I think the best thing you can do is to continue dating your spouse, to continue to go out where you are not talking about your schedule or about logistics, and you can just be together and reconnect and develop those emotional bonds. One marriage counselor that I read this week was saying, "Do you know that having an affair is a huge investment of time and energy? The secrecy of an affair alone requires a ton of time and energy." And this marriage counselor said, if people who are having affairs would give one-tenth of that energy to their marriage, to investing in it, they would see a massive change. They would see a massive change in their marriage, in those emotional bonds connecting. So if that's you, let me invite you to continue to have dates with your spouse where you can foster that. And if you can't find a babysitter, just leave your kids at home alone. Just make sure you take the matches away and they'll be fine. Well, let me conclude here with one verse that we come back to. Verse 25. It says, "Do not let your heart turn astray. Do not stray from the path that is before you." You know, I've wrestled with this passage this week because, as you know from the tone of this, it's warning after warning after warning. And as I was reading this, thinking about not going astray, I was thinking, isn't that really the human condition? I mean, we hear Solomon, we hear what he's saying, we recognize the truth in it, but isn't the truth of the matter that our hearts are like a car where the wheels are misaligned? It doesn't want to stay on the road. It naturally veers off to either side. What do we do in that time? How do we acknowledge that? And where is God in the midst of this tendency to wander? The song says, "Lord, I'm prone to wander. My heart is prone to wander. You know that, Lord." I was thinking about a pastor in Kelowna who shared this story with a few of us. He said that he had signed up as an RCMP auxiliary officer. And one of his first nights out on the beat, they were driving downtown Kelowna somewhere, and someone flagged them down and said, "I think you need to check out this girl in the back alley." And so they turned their car around and went into the back alley, And Tim Schroeder, the pastor, says that he saw a girl, 15 years old. She was all dressed up, a new outfit, and she was lying in the alley. She was covered in mud and vomit. She had drank too much, was feeling the effects of that, all alone. Miraculously, her purse was still there. And so they checked to see if she was okay, and she was. She was embarrassed. She was kind of in rough shape, but physically she was okay. She didn't need to go to the hospital. They called her home. And about 15 minutes later, her dad showed up in a pickup truck. And he got out of his truck and tears were streaming down his face. And he went over and picked up his daughter, gently picked her up. And Tim says it was like the tears were washing away the mud and the vomit from his daughter. And he put her gently into his truck. And he turned to the officers and he said, "Thank you. She's my baby girl. She's my baby girl." And I was thinking about how does God respond to us when we veer off the path, when we find ourselves in an alley somewhere, and we're broken, and we've made mistakes. God doesn't look at us and wave his finger and said, "I told you not to do that." He's like that father who comes and finds us in the alley, who tenderly and gently picks us up and says, you're my son, you're my daughter. That hasn't changed. I'm sure that the dad in Kelowna had warned his daughter many times about the pitfalls of drinking, of partying, of being with the wrong crowd. And yet in that moment where she most needed him, where was he? He came and was a good and gentle father. And so, friends, we hear these words of warning. We take them to heart. We listen to them and we pray, God, help me to avoid these pitfalls. You're looking out for my best here. And yet we also know that when we fail, as we're all prone to do, we know the heart of our Father who comes and rescues us, who finds us in the alley and brings us in and cleans us up, gets us out of the mud, and gives us a fresh start. Let's pray together. So, Lord, we take a moment to examine our hearts today. We hear these very strongly worded words of warning. We recognize the truth in them. And we take a moment to examine our own lives, how we are feeling, how we might be vulnerable. How our Father is a good Father who's looking out for our best. He's not trying to ruin our fun. In fact, he's trying to maximize it, to bring us into true life. So friends, in this moment, let me invite you to reflect on what we've been talking about. How does it intersect with your life? What might the Lord be speaking to you by his Spirit now? What image or phrase or verse stands out to you that perhaps is for you today? Take a moment to talk to the Lord about that. So, Lord, across this community today, across this congregation, across our church family, we know that we are going to experience sexual temptation. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us the eyes to see, your eyes, your wisdom. Just as Solomon imparted this wisdom to his son, loving God, would you now give us your eyes to see? Give us wisdom to live with integrity. And Lord, would you also remind us of your heart towards us when we fail? that you are the God who can even rescue broken marriages. You are the God who can heal us when we have gone astray, when we have been foolish, when we have given in over and over and over again to temptation. You are the God who redeems. Give us hope. Breathe that hope into our lives today, we pray. In Christ's name.